Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. Luke chapter 15, 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'"
It's great to see you this morning. I know we've got a number of visitors, family in town for the holidays, and we're so glad to see you. Thank you so much for being with us. We have a number of our members that are out of town this week. They should be, hopefully, in the next hour or two on their way back to Katy, but they've been in Fort Worth for the annual Lads to Leaders Convention, and lots of good things I've heard about how the convention has gone this weekend. I myself did not go, but I've heard from those that are there that that things have gone really well. And so we're praying for them for a safe return home. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Have you ever noticed that there are some people that, as much as you'd like to, you just cannot help them? For example, you cannot help a man who is driving and has taken a wrong turn. All the ladies are laughing. You can't help your husband when he's taking a wrong turn. Why not? Because even though everybody in the car knows that he's made a wrong turn, he's not going to stop. He's not going to ask for directions, and he certainly doesn't want anybody else in the car to give him directions. It's just hard to admit that maybe we need to change. You cannot help a politician. I am convinced it's an election year. You cannot help a politician when all logic indicates that the decisions and the policies that that politician is in favor of are disastrous or not helpful. Whatever side of the aisle you come down on does not matter. It doesn't make a difference. You cannot help a politician, because when was the last time you heard any politician, where policy is concerned, say, "You know, I think I've changed my mind about that. I think I'm going to take a different approach to this problem or this issue"? There are some people you just can't help. Counselors have described this phenomenon. Counselors have said it this way: you can't help someone who is a liar. Someone who has built a lot of excuses around the reasons for their behavior, who is not willing to own up to what they've done and not willing to own up to their responsibility in whatever situation they find themselves in. You just can't help them until and unless, whether we're a man who's taken a wrong turn, whether we're a politician, whether we are someone seeking counseling, unless you are willing to say three small words: "I was wrong." And I want you to think with me for a moment this morning about how difficult it is for people to say those words. When was the last time you said to somebody in a meaningful way, "I was wrong"? Or if you're looking at the parable of the prodigal son, the way he says it in Luke 15, verse 18, after he finds himself far from home in the house with the pigs, the prodigal son says it this way: "I'm going to arise and go to my father, and I'm going to say, 'I have sinned. I was wrong.'" The point of the sermon this morning is this: nobody in this room, none of us, are ever going to have God's help, and none of us are ever going to make any kind of spiritual progress unless we start in the right place. And the right place to start is always three small words that change everything: "I was wrong." We're not going to make any kind of spiritual progress, none of us. And even if you've been living as a Christian for a long time, there are still areas in our lives, all of us, if we'll look at ourselves honestly, where we have to say, "I've been wrong. I have sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven and against you, Father. Make me like one of your hired servants." This is the starting place for all spiritual progress. Consider some passages as we introduce this idea this morning. Proverbs 28, verse 13. The writer says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." I was wrong. Consider Proverbs 30, verse 12. "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes." Doesn't that sound like our society? We're pure in our own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Why? Because we will not admit sin. We will not admit wrongdoing. Consider this passage, Job 13. Job was struggling because he was suffering, and his friends were pointing a finger at him and saying, "Job, you've been wrong." And Job, at one point in frustration, he says, "How many are my iniquities and my sins?" It's like he's admitting, this is what's happening in my life. "God, make me to know my transgression and my sin. I've examined my life," Job says, "and I'm willing, I want to be able to say I was wrong." Job couldn't figure out for the life of him what had gone wrong in his life. God wants us to say those three little words. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Those three words, "I have sinned, I was wrong," those three words change everything about you and about your relationship with God. That's all I want to get across to you this morning. Those three words are the hardest words to say. Ask any man who's ever made a wrong turn. "Oh, I guess I do need to pull over and ask for directions. I guess I was wrong when I got off at that exit." Ask anybody who's ever had to say, "I was wrong." It is hard to do. But it is essential. We're never going to make progress spiritually. We're certainly never going to know the blessing of the death and the resurrection of Jesus unless these three words characterize us. The writer of the book of Haggai challenged the Israelites. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Some people you just can't help. God cannot help those who refuse to admit, "I was wrong." Open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 15. Why are you preaching about this, John? Why Luke 15? Why the prodigal? Because we've been reading Luke together as a congregation. If you're visiting with us, that's what we've been doing this year. We'd invite you to join us. This week coming up, we're going to be reading Luke 16 through 20. Luke 16 through 20. But this past week, we read Luke 11 through 15. Almost everybody's favorite story that Jesus ever told is the parable of the prodigal son. And I want you to look at what happens in this parable, and I want us to think very seriously about the implications of those three little words, "I was wrong." They change everything. In Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, the scripture says, let's observe. Jesus says, Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me.' And his father divided his property between them." It says in verse 13 that not many days after, the younger gathered all that he had and took a journey to the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless, wasteful living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And this young man was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Let's just stop right there and consider a few things. When you observe what's happening in the passage, this young man, living at home, living in his father's house, he's a wealthy man because they have many hired servants. This young man decides that he wants to be in the far country. It's a parable. It is an analogy for what people do to God. This young man starts looking at the far country and all of its opportunities and all of its pleasantries and all of the things that it has to provide. And this young man says to his father, "Father, I want my inheritance. Give it to me." And I would imagine, as I read this story, I would imagine that this young man was surprised by a number of things. I would imagine he was surprised, first of all, by the fact that his father gave him what he asked for. Think about it. I want my inheritance. And so the father gives his inheritance to him. I would imagine he's also surprised by the fact that his father allows him, without any kind of restraint, to go to the far country. When you and I decide that we want to walk away from God, God is not going to restrain us. God's not going to say to us, now hold on there. He's going to reason with us. He'll plead with us through his word. There might be some people in your life that care about you that say, this is not a wise path to walk. And you could see that as God's providential care for you, warning you. But I'm telling you, if you make up your mind that you want to go into the far country, God's not going to stop you. In fact, he'll give you what you're asking for. Go do what you'd like to do. That's the kind of father we serve. But notice, while he was in the far country, the scripture goes on to tell us, he began to be in need. And I would expect that this young man, surprise number two, is the fact that, wow, my resources have run out. And interestingly enough, so have my friends. It's funny how that works in life. When there are no more resources, when there is nothing left to provide, all of a sudden, friends become really scarce, and so it is with this young man. Look at Luke 15, verse 14. The scripture says he began to be in need, and the Bible says the only job he can find is feeding the pigs. Would have been repulsive for a Jewish young man to even consider being near the pigs, much less feeding them, and he's so hungry, he wishes he could eat what the pigs are eating. And the Bible tells us that no one gave him anything. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go. And it always keeps you longer than you were willing to stay. And it always costs you far more than you were willing to pay. This young man began to be in need. Consider this. Surprise number three. He came to himself, this young man. Look at verse 17. I like the way the Bible phrases that. He came to himself. He was out of his mind. He was thinking irrationally. And as long as somebody's thinking that way, as long as somebody's not willing to own up to what they've done, you can't help them. This young man comes to himself and he reasons this way. He sees a strange irony. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, more than enough, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise to go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This young man came to his senses. And surprise number three, he saw an irony. The servants in my father's house are being treated better and are eating better than I am here with the pigs. It's a picture of sin. In contrast to what God offers. And so this young man resolved to go home. Verses 18 through 24, you've heard the story. The young man, as he resolves that he's going to go and tell his father that he sinned against heaven and against him, he says, I just want to be like one of your hired servants. I don't deserve anything, Father. And the father, instead of having folded arms and tapping his foot and, well, I knew that you'd eventually come back. The father doesn't do that. Rather, the father is watching down the road for his boy to come home. And the father greets his son with open arms and welcomes him back. And instead of making his son like one of the hired servants, the father rejoices. And he says, kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, a robe on my son, put sandals on his feet, and let's rejoice. Because my son who was dead is alive again. The lost has been found. It's one of the greatest pictures of God's grace anywhere in the Bible. And it comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. Jesus, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you show kindness and mercy and gentleness to people that look at the lives they're living? And this is Jesus' response, because there's no greater company in God's house than a sinner who has said, I was wrong, and I want to come home to God. That's the passage. Let's talk about us. Do you understand this morning, you who are listening to my voice, that this passage is an invitation to you? Do you understand that no matter where you have been in your life, no matter where you are right now, that God is talking to you and God is saying to you, I want you to come home? Are you tired? Are you tired of living with the pigs? Are you tired of being in the far country? Are you tired of being in a place where no one gives you anything? I'll tell you something about the devil. The devil does a lot to convince you that he's got a better way and a better plan, but the devil will never, ever love you. He doesn't care about you. He just wants to show up God. He just wants for God to lose something in you. He doesn't care even this much about you. No one will give you anything in the far country of sin. Proverbs 13, verse 15, the way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. And let me tell you a little bit about sin. Sin does not make you miserable right away, typically. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Hebrews 11, verse 25. There's pleasure for a little while. There is a lot of fun that you can have while you're living in sin for a little while, but it's what sin leaves you with after a while that wears you down and makes you tired. And you look at your life and there is brokenness and there's misery and there's sorrow. That's what it produces ultimately. Are you tired of living that way? Here's good news. The good news is you can, if you so choose, you can come home. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all of you who are tired. If you're tired of sin, if you're tired of living with the pigs, if you're tired of that lifestyle, if you're tired of being in that condition, you can come home. Jesus is the one who invites you. Come to me, he says. Take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest. If you want, you can start over. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. God will make all things new in your life if you so desire. You can be forgiven. You know, the devil tries to convince you that what you've done is so terrible and it's so heinous and it's so repulsive and you know and God knows and maybe even some people know how you've been living and the choices you've been making, and the devil tries to convince you there's no way anybody would ever forgive you. Listen to the word of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, you know what that means? If we say, I was wrong, then God is both faithful and just to forgive our sins. Why is he just to do that? Why is he faithful to do that? Because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. In Christ and his cross, you can be forgiven. There is redemption, there is forgiveness in his blood. Ephesians 1, verse 7. That's good news. If you're tired of living with the pigs, if you're tired of living in sin, if you have gotten to a point in your life and you just wonder, I wonder where I can turn, let me tell you, in your Father's house, there is more than enough bread. There are more than enough blessings. Come home. But let me warn you with this. When you decide to come home to God, you got to bring all of it. You can't leave part of your heart and part of your life in the far country. That's not the way it works. The prodigal son didn't come back to his father and say, you know, I've still got some business interests in the far country. I'm going to have to make a journey over there every once in a while, Father. The prodigal son came home to his father and he said, Father, I have sinned. I'm wrong. Make me like one of your hired servants. I'm tired of living with the pigs. If you want to come home to God, you've got to bring everything. We serve a God who can heal broken hearts, but he wants all the pieces. He wants everything about your life. There is no part of your life where you can say, well, I'm going to keep this for me and I'm not giving this to God. You can't help a man who has made a wrong turn until he says, I was wrong. And God can't help you until you decide that all of your life is going to be given back to Him. What are some obstructions? When you think about the good news, you can come home, you can start over, you can be forgiven. Those things are true, and they can be true in your life this morning if you so choose. What's keeping people from that? There are a lot of things, I suspect. Let me suggest three. What's keeping people from coming back to God? What might be keeping you from doing that? If I was the young man in the far country, this one would have been big for me. Embarrassment. Because after all, the whole town knew what he had done. He asked for his inheritance and he went into the far country. And have you heard how he's doing in the far country? Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with this phrase, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit is basically to say, I was wrong. Listen this morning. If you're tired of living in sin, if you're tired of living with the pigs, don't let your fear of what people think, don't let your embarrassment about how people might respond, don't let that be what keeps you from making things right with your God. What keeps people from coming back? Maybe we might blame others. There are a lot of different ways this could happen. Philippians 2:14 reminds us that we're to do all things without complaining and disputing. And sometimes we complain about the people in our lives. Well, if they were just more this or if they were just less that, well, I wouldn't be this way. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:12 and 13, God comes to Adam after he sinned. Adam, did you sin? And instead of saying, I was wrong, have you noticed Adam never said that, by the way? What did Adam say? He didn't say, I was wrong. He said, this woman that you gave me, she offered me the fruit and I ate it. And then God speaks to the woman. He speaks to Eve and he says, what have you done? And she said, well, the serpent came and he tempted me. We're really good, all of us, at passing the blame, at passing the buck. We're really good at shifting what's wrong in our lives to other people. Psychologists, they write lengthy volumes about this. You can't help somebody until they take ownership for the things that are wrong in their own lives. What's going to keep people from returning to their father, coming back to the father's house? How about rationalizing, making excuses? Maybe we redefine what we've done. Isaiah 5 verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We maybe make up a new vocabulary for how we've treated people or how we've treated God, and we start to say that what I've done, well, it's really not that big a deal. We kind of minimize, compare ourselves with other people. Look at my life, and it's really not that bad when I compare it to so-and-so over there. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, when you start to compare yourself to other people, you are not wise. Rationalizing. But here's the bad news. If you're living with the pigs, if you're in the far country, you can never be forgiven as long as you keep these attitudes. Never. Because you can't help somebody who will not admit that they've been wrong. You can't help somebody who will not say, I have sinned. God can't. That's the bad news. So as long as I stay fearful and embarrassed about what I've done, or as long as I refuse to come clean with God and stop blaming others, as long as I refuse to stop explaining away and rationalizing what I've done, as long as those things are true about me, I can never know God's forgiveness because I'm in the far country. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. There is nobody and nothing in this world or the next that can keep you from making up your mind that you want to come home. God has made a way. The way is called the cross of Jesus Christ, and the only thing that's keeping you in the far country is you. The only thing that's keeping you from coming clean with God and from starting to walk with His Son, Jesus Christ, and to returning to His home and to knowing the blessings that come from being in the house in the presence of God, the only thing keeping you from that is you. That's the good news. So my question before you this morning is this. It's for all of us. Are you ready to come home? Do you want to come back to your Father's house? It starts with three words, and those three words change everything else. I have sinned. I was wrong. Will you say those words to God this morning? Will you come to His Son, Jesus Christ, believing that He's the answer to your sin? Believing that by putting your faith and trust in Him that you can be forgiven, you can return to Him? Confess His name, repent of your sin, and be baptized. When someone is baptized, they enter a covenant relationship with God. We become His children in a new and a special sense. And God wants that for you this morning. Maybe you'd like to respond and ask for prayers. You've been in the far country. You want to come home as well. Whatever we can do to help you, won't you make your need known while together we stand and while we sing.